Good morning. My name is Vince Wall and welcome to the interview section of our website. Today I'm interviewing John Ecob using the phone. John lives in Orange, New South Wales. He's a Bible teacher and an author. John grew up in a Christian home and John's father was a minister of churches in New South Wales. Good morning, John.
Good morning, Vince.
How's the weather in Orange today?
We have a lovely, sunny autumn day.
Ah, that's wonderful. John, you've spent many years studying the Bible. Could you perhaps give us an insight of when and how you study the Bible? What's your regular pattern?
Well, Vince, I was 15 when I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal saviour, under the preaching of my father, who was a faithful gospel preacher. And from that very time, I had a great desire to read the scriptures and to study them in detail. I would take my Bible with me in the train. I would read my Bible at lunchtime at work, where I was an apprentice draftsman in a mechanical engineering company. And then after a few years, I attended a Bible night school, the Sydney Bible night school, which no longer exists. But it had a two-year course and a very in-depth Bible study, and it was a very good basis for Bible teaching. I also had my father's preaching, of course, which was good Bible teaching every Sunday with two long circles unfolding the Word of God. And I had this great desire to get to know God's Word. Later on, I went into some Christian activity on a full-time basis for a couple of years. But then when we were married, I found that I needed to qualify as an engineer, and I set myself a very rigorous schedule. I set the alarm clock for 4 o'clock every morning and began my engineering studies at 4 o'clock in the morning, and then got dressed, went to work, and did further studies in the train and at lunchtime at work. This meant that I got into the pattern of waking up very early, and after 6 years of engineering studies, I qualified as a structural engineer, but it established the pattern in my life of rising early in the morning. And I continued to do that and to use that time to study the Word of God. And I have found in all of the years, I'm 79 years of age now, and in all those years, since then, it has built up a store of knowledge of the Word of God, which has been a great help to me in understanding the Scriptures.
So what would be your weekly Bible study or daily Bible study? Do you still rise at 4, and how long would you study for?
Yes, I still rise very early, sometimes even at 3 o'clock in the morning if I wake up at that time. Other times I might get up at 5, but generally speaking, I do about 5 hours Bible study each day.
Wow, that's a lot. You wouldn't meet too many people that do that. John, I've actually recently preached a series on the Book of Revelation in my church here in New South Wales. I found it a fascinating book. I'd like to talk to you today about Revelation, but before we talk about the Book of Revelation, could you explain to us just what Bible prophecy is, please? A lot of people might have heard the term prophecy or Bible prophecy. How would you define it?
Well, Bible prophecy is a part of the Bible which tells us about the future. There is much in the Bible which is history. We start from the book of Genesis, and it gives us the history of the world, of creation, and right through to Noah's flood, and on through the establishment of the nations, Babylon and Assyria and Egypt, then the nation of Israel, and right down through the kings of Israel and Judah to the time of Christ. But right throughout the Bible, we have many, many portions of Bible prophecy, portions that talk about the future. Now, much of that has already been fulfilled. For instance, there are passages which speak about the rise and fall of nations. Prophecies in Isaiah, for instance, will give us details of the rise of the kingdom of Assyria and of its destruction. It tells us how Nineveh would be destroyed. It tells us about the rise of this kingdom of Babylon and how they would come and destroy Jerusalem, which they did in 586 BC. So many prophecies historically have been fulfilled, and there's a large volume of Bible prophecy that does exactly that. Many of the prophecies have to tell us about the first advent of Christ. We have a great deal of prophecy about his birth, about his life, about his death, and all of his own prophecies during the gospel period tell us about how he would die, he would be buried, he would rise on the third day, and that he would come again. So that many of these prophecies have been fulfilled already and can be verified in history. So they pass from oral prophecy and become history. But there is still a large volume of scripture which deals with the future. It deals with the last days, and it calls that period of time the end of the age or the last days. And the book of Revelation, for instance, is dealing with that period of time. Matthew 24:25 tells us about the coming of the Lord and the events that will happen immediately preceding his coming. The book of Daniel tells us a good deal about the end of the age and what will happen in the last days. It's also Zechariah and Isaiah. A large volume of prophecy is still future, and that's what we call Bible prophecy.
Now, you've written a book called The Bible Prophecy Handbook. Why did you write that book?
Yes, that was the reason for writing that book was because as I studied the Bible and I realized that at least one-third of the Bible was prophecy, and much of it had been fulfilled and could be verified, this was the greatest proof, in my view, that the Bible is not just an ordinary book.
Prophecy is the greatest proof?
Yes, prophecy is the greatest proof that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But when you look at the prophecies of Scripture, they couldn't possibly be fulfilled if they weren't given directly by God to his prophets. And so I felt, as I sought to defend the Bible from those who would attack it, that I needed to be aware of the great prophecies that had been fulfilled. And then, of course, as we began to see events taking place in the world, we realized that the future prophecies are about to be fulfilled. The world is reaching the last stage of history, and the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So, for that reason, I wanted to be able to inform people of the prophecies, and that they might be ready, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. We're reaching the end of the age. We're in the last days. And for that reason, I wrote the book to enlighten people about the future events.
Have you found that there's been an interest in this book?
There's been a great interest. We've printed three editions now. And besides that, we have done an abridged copy, which we've called The Basics of Bible Prophecy. It's a smaller book, only about 200 pages, but we give that away as a free handout, and that has been printed now in Afrikaan language, Burmese, Chinese, Spanish for South America, and also in Vietnamese.
John, now concerning the book of Revelation, I'm aware that Christians can have a number of different interpretations with regards to it. When was the Book of Revelation written, and why?
The Book of Revelation was the last of all the books of the Bible, and it was written in AD 96. Now, we know that from historical evidence. We have the record of Irenaeus, who wrote in the 2nd century, and he identified it within the reign of one of the kings or emperors of Rome. And we know that his reign ended in AD 96 when Irenaeus said it was written. So that we know it was very late and after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was written because God gave the revelation of things which must surely come to pass to the Apostle John. And really it sums up the entire Bible. God has given us a summary at the end of the entire Bible of 66 books in the Book of Revelation so that we might know how to interpret Bible prophecy.
How did the early church in the first couple of centuries interpret the Book of Revelation?
Yes, that's a good question. The early church for the first four centuries was premillennial in its interpretation of Bible prophecy.
Now, John, some of our listeners might know what premillennial means. Could you just tell us what that does mean?
Yes, premillennial means that Christ is going to come again and he's going to reign over this earth and he's going to come before that millennial kingdom. The Bible says that when Christ comes, he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That's in Revelation chapter 20. Six times in that chapter it actually mentions 1,000 years.
Is that what you're talking about in relation to the millennial?
Yes, a millennium is 1,000.
Right.
And so we talk about the premillennial return of Christ as Christ coming before his reign for a millennium or 1,000 years.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the early church believed that. It's what is simply taught in the scriptures when we take the Bible literally. And the early church for the first four centuries adopted that interpretation of scripture. So they were looking forward to Christ coming in the clouds of heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and coming to Jerusalem and reigning over the earth for 1,000 years. Actually, even those Bible writers or commentators who don't hold the premillennial return of Christ, even they have to admit that that was a fact of history. And for instance, Schaeff's history of the Christian Church, which goes to 8 volumes, a very extensive church history, he is very clear that the church adopted the premillennial position for the first four centuries.
John, this might sound like a funny question, but was Jesus premillennial?
Absolutely. Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and he gave what we call the Olivet Discourse just before he went to the cross. The disciples were with him in the temple at Jerusalem and they were showing the Lord the marvelous structure of the temple. Herod had built it and his sons had continued after his death. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, it was stated that the temple had been 46 years in building at that stage, and it was a magnificent structure. And the disciples were showing the Lord the building, and the Lord said, well, you can see all this. He said, there's going to come a time when every one of these stones will be taken down and been destroyed. And the disciples were shocked, of course, and they said, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the Lord gives us the answer to the destruction of the temple, and it's recorded in Luke's Gospel and chapter 21. And he said, when the Romans come, they would besiege the city, and that would be the destruction of the temple. But then in Matthew 24, he gives a great deal of information about the end of the age, the period at the end of this age of history. And it's called the Great Tribulation. In fact, if we go to the Old Testament, we find that it's actually defined as a seven-year period in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And Jesus described that in great detail from about verse 7 through to verse 29. And he calls it Great Tribulation. This earth is going to suffer enormously for a period of 7 years. But at the end of that period of tribulation, Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now that comes immediately after the statement that the tribulation has run its course. So therefore, it's quite clear that Jesus believed that the age would end with great tribulation, and immediately after that period of time, he would return in the heavens in glory and power.
And that return would be so that Jesus goes into the millennial kingdom?
Yes.
As ruling as king?
Yes, in fact, in Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Christ is described in detail. And John in vision actually foresees the Lord coming. And when he does, he's given the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we go back to the Old Testament, to the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, it specifically states that the Lord will be king over all the earth. So there's no doubt that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20, Zechariah 14, and Matthew chapter 24 and 25.
John, in churches today in Australia, there's different interpretations that are accepted by the church. When in history did different interpretations begin to be accepted by the church, contrary to a view of the premillennial return of Jesus Christ?
Well, it began largely, there always have been different views, because there are always heresies in the church that Jesus said there always would be. But the main understanding of Bible prophecy up to the 4th century, to the time of Constantine, was the premillennial return of Christ. But after Constantine came, Christianity underwent an enormous change. We know that Constantine ended the pagan persecutions. There were 10 major pagan persecutions under the emperors of Rome, and Constantine took the side of the Christians. In fact, he went so far as to declare the Roman Empire to be a Christian empire. This was a radical change, of course. No longer were the Christians persecuted and thrown to the lions. They were now the most elevated people in the kingdom. So many of the bishops who had been looking for the Lord to return and expecting that after great tribulation the world would welcome Christ back in the clouds of heaven, they then changed their mind and they said, oh, the kingdom has already come. It's in the Roman Empire. And of course, Constantine backed this up, and it suited him politically for them to believe that. And he built many churches. He built the at Byzantium, which was renamed Constantinople. He built it and made it a city of churches and cathedrals. But of course, you don't change the human heart politically. That requires regeneration. It requires a personal faith in Christ for a man to have a changed heart. And so the result was that the nation of Rome continued to be very corrupt, and it became quite evident that it wasn't a Christian nation. But later on, in about 413 to 426 AD, there was a man came along called Augustine. Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. And he could see the corruption in the Roman Empire. Obviously, it wasn't the kingdom of God established on earth. And he thought, well, the kingdom of God is being established in the Catholic Church. And so he interpreted that as the kingdom had already come. Now, the premillennial view believes that the kingdom of God will not be established on earth until after Christ returns in the heavens in glory and power. But Constantine put forward the view that the kingdom of God was already established in the Catholic Church. Now, that went on for a thousand years, the Dark Ages, and until the Reformation. And then the reformers came along, and they stood against the Church of Rome, and they believed that the kingdom was being established in the reformed churches. And so we have what we have today called amillennialism, no millennium in the future, but the kingdom of God is being established now in the Protestant churches and reformed churches, which of course is not what the Bible teaches. And after the Reformation, released the Bible to the common people. Luther's German translation was available, and then of course we have Wycliffe, and we have a number of other English versions, and the Authorized Version in 1611, and the Bible became readily available, and people could read for themselves what the Bible taught. Now, this meant that people began to understand what the Bible was teaching, and they took it literally. They believed what it said, and so the hope of the Lord's return began to burn more brightly, particularly as they realized that the age was drawing on and drawing toward a close. And in fact, today we see many evidences in the world today. Prophecies are being fulfilled today, which indicate that we're getting very close to the end of the age and the coming of the Lord is drawing near.
John, it would sound like today there would be almost like two camps in Christianity. There'd be those that are looking at life from a perspective that things are going to get worse, and then on the other hand, you have Christians looking at life, and they're thinking that things are going to get better. Could that be a result of the two different theologies?
That's exactly the case, Vince. Those who think that the kingdom of God must be established through the preaching of the gospel in this church age are deluding themselves. They think that they're going to produce a righteous world. In fact, all the evidence is the other way. The world is getting worse and worse. In fact, the New Testament says that that would be the case. Paul said that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, there'll be violence, and there'll be all manner of evil that will fill the world. And again, writing to Timothy, Paul says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it goes on to give great detail about apostasy within Christendom. So the New Testament teaches that there would be error and apostasy at the end of the age. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, let no man deceive you. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there'll be many false prophets, and they'll deceive many people. And that's what the New Testament teaches as to how the age will end. But if we take the literal view of the Bible, then we must conclude that the end of the age will be apostasy, and that only in the dark hour of this world's history the great tribulation will burst upon this world, and then Christ will come to reign over the earth. But friends, there's some good news for the Christians, because the New Testament teaches very clearly that before the great tribulation comes, that the Lord is going to come into the air, not to the earth, but into the air, and he's going to catch up all those who belong to his true church, that is, all those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, those who have real faith in Jesus Christ, who died for them on the cross and who rose again, and will be caught up together with all the Christians who have died in this church age since the day of Pentecost. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're going to be caught up before the great tribulation comes. Now, how do I know it's before the great tribulation? Because in the next chapter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the day of the Lord is another name for the great tribulation. And Paul says that the day of the Lord was coming as a thief in the night. It would be unexpected by the world. The world is not anticipating that this world is going to enter into that period of great darkness and judgment. And then he says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And he goes on to speak to the Christians and says, but God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain deliverance or salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the great hope of the church, that before the great tribulation comes, the church will be ushered into the Lord's presence, the dead believers will be raised in resurrection, and the living Christians will be changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we will not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord, when he descends in the sound of the trumpet, he's going to say, come up hither, and we'll be caught up into his presence before the day of the Lord, the great tribulation, comes.
John, if you take the church scene in Australia, how many churches today would you think would interpret the book of Revelation in line with what the early church taught?
Well, today in Australia, sadly, we are in the last days. And as I've just said, the last days are days of apostasy, or departure from the truth. The word apostasy means to depart. And Christendom has largely departed from the literal understanding of the Bible. For instance, today we have churches that believe in evolution. They don't believe the book of Genesis literally. Now, Jesus did, and the whole Bible presents creation in a literal sense. In 6 literal days, God brought this world into the wonderful state where he placed a man upon it, created man in his own image, and this world began as a very literal place. Now, if you take the view that we can't take the Bible literally, then you end up believing whatever you think it says, which means that everybody can have a different view. But that's not what God meant, or not what God intended. God intended that his word should be clear, literal, and understood by all. And so there's only one view that really stands the test of correct interpretation, and that view is to take the Bible literally and interpret it historically and to put it into context and to take it exactly as it reads. But today in Australia, unfortunately, many have turned to a symbolical interpretation, and they don't believe the Bible literally. And you know, Vince, that is really a total contradiction, because some of those same people have to admit that prophecies have been fulfilled. For instance, they wouldn't question, many of them would not question that the prophecies about Christ's first coming were fulfilled literally. The prophecy that he would be born of Bethlehem. The prophecy that he would be born of a virgin. The prophecy that he would grow up and not be, and he wouldn't be made known until the time of his ministry, that when he came, that he would heal, that he would die on the cross, that he would be nailed, crucified with nails through his hands, that they would gamble for his garments while he was on the cross, that they would offer him vinegar on the cross. All of these prophecies were amazingly fulfilled, literally. And these people take those prophecies literally, but when it comes to the future prophecies about the nation of Israel and about the future of the other nations, the nations, the Gentile nations that have a part to play in the last days, they want to then spiritualize them and symbolize them and give them some other meaning. And really that is unbelief. But that's the great problem in Australia today, that the vast majority of the denominations have abandoned a literal interpretation and consequently end up believing the amillennial or perhaps even preterist view of Bible prophecy.
I guess thinking about that, then that could really, if they adopt that view, could really down, slow down the need for evangelism, couldn't it? If we believe that we're living in the last days and there's a necessity to get the gospel out.
Yes, if there isn't an end of the age, if there isn't going to be a soon return of the Lord Jesus to this earth, if there isn't going to be a great tribulation about to burst on this earth, then there's no urgency in preaching the gospel of Christ. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And it's the job of every Christian to warn men and women that the wrath of God is coming upon this world. And if they don't believe that, if they think things are going to go on forever and ever, then of course they won't have any urgency. As a matter of fact, Peter, in one of his epistles, says that that would be a sign that we are in the last days. He said that in the last days there will be scoffers who will say, where is the promise of his coming? He said, for since the beginning of the world, all things continue as they were. So there are people today who say, well, they've been talking about Jesus coming for many, many years, and he hasn't come. And well, Peter says that's exactly what they're going to be saying at the end of the age. So really, they are themselves a sign that we are in the last days. They are the scoffers of God's word.
John, I've heard a number of Christians who say they're not really interested in the book of Revelation and the events of the last days. They call themselves pan-millennialists. They say it'll all pan out in the end, and we don't really need to be concerned. What would you think of that attitude?
Yes, they call them pan-millennialists. It's a, I always think that those sort of people are copping out. They're simply lazy. They don't want to spend the time that's necessary to dig into the Bible and to find out what God has said. Now, I had a a letter once from a lady in Tasmania, and she and her husband had been to Bible college for 2 years, and at the Bible college they'd been told not to worry about Bible prophecy because they were told that it's too controversial and we shouldn't concern ourselves with it. Now, after they finished their Bible course, they were talking together, and she said her husband and she had thought, well, if one third of the Bible is Bible prophecy, God must have intended that we should understand it. So, just at that time, somebody sent them a copy of My Bible Prophecy Handbook. And she said, we've read this, and they were so excited, and the whole of God's prophetic plan became clear to them, and they wanted to subscribe to the Herald of Hope magazine, of which I'm the editor. And I think that these people who say, well, just forget about it, it's too controversial, it'll all pan out in the long run, they're simply confessing that they're bone lazy and not prepared to put in the time to read God's word and seek to understand it.
Right. John, just finally, would there be one key verse that you could give us in the Bible that helps us to understand the different aspects of the book of Revelation?
Yes, there is a verse. As a matter of fact, in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 19, John is told, before he puts the book of Revelation down in writing, that he is to write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, that is the key to interpreting the entire book of Revelation, because in verse 19 he writes down the things which he saw, the things which you have seen. And in chapter 1 up to verse 19, John was given a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he saw the Lord. So he wrote in chapter 1 the things which he had seen. Then he is told to write the things which are, that is, in this present age. And in chapters 2 and 3, he writes seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. There's a letter to the church at Ephesus, and then Smyrna, and then Pergamos, and then Thyatira, and then to Philadelphia, Smyrna, to Sardis, and then Philadelphia, and then finally to Laodicea. And these seven letters give a prophetic outline of this present age, the things that are in this present age. The letter to the church at Ephesus described the historical period of the early church, a very faithful church. The letter to Smyrna describes the condition of the church under the 10 pagan persecutions. Then we come to the church at Pergamos, which is the state church of Constantine. And we come then to Thyatira, which is the Roman Catholic church, beginning in 600 AD. And we come to Sardis, which is the Reformed church of the Reformation. Then the church at Philadelphia, beginning with 1700, with the great evangelical awakening and the great missionary movement that swept the world, the great revivals of Wesley and Whitfield and Moody and Sankey, and the great missionary movements of Hudson Taylor and the Moravian missionaries, who had 1,000 missionaries out in the world at any one time. So we come to the final stage, which began in 1900 AD, the Laodicean period, which is the lukewarm, rich and increased with goods Christianity. Now, that is the ecumenical, the charismatic church of the last days. Big money is involved. They're taking in millions of dollars. they get big crowds, and they're very wealthy. But it's the Laodicean church, which makes God sick. The Lord said, I will spew you out of the mouth.
When he wrote the book of Revelation and he wrote those seven letters to the seven churches, he was literally writing to seven churches of Asia, wasn't he?
Yes, there were literally seven churches in Asia to which he wrote, but they had a prophetic meaning.
Right.
He was using them to convey not just the message to those literal churches in Asia, but also to communicate the seven stages of Christendom from Pentecost right down to the rapture of the church, to the end of the church age.
And so if we read that, the last letter that he's written to the church of Laodicea is a church that is lukewarm.
Yes.
And then after he describes his writing to that church, after we read the letter to that church, where's John and where's the church then?
Yes, well, after chapter 3, we come into chapter 4, and immediately John sees a door in heaven that's opened, and he hears a voice saying, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now remember, Revelation 1:19 says he's to write three things: the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and then the third thing is the things which shall be hereafter. And in chapter 4 it begins with the things which shall be hereafter. And John sees himself caught up through the door into heaven, and he's before the throne of God in heaven.
This is the third division of the book of Revelation?
Beg your pardon?
This is the third division, now that you're talking about, in the book of Revelation?
Yes, that's the third division.
Which is the third part of that verse of Revelation.
Third part of that verse, the things which shall be hereafter.
Mm-hmm.
And the throne has a rainbow round about the throne. Now the rainbow in Scripture is a symbol of mercy. In the days of Noah, God sent the rainbow as the sign that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. And so it's the sign of mercy. And when John sees himself caught up, he is foreseeing the rapture of the church. At the end of the church age, the seventh church in the seven stages of church history have passed. And now it's hereafter. And then from chapter 4 right through to the end is all future. And when we come to chapter 6, for instance, we have the seven seal judgments poured out upon the earth. And then we go a little further on and we have seven trumpet judgments poured out upon the earth. And then we come to the chapters 10, 11, 12, 13 and 14. It's describing awful events that will take place halfway through the tribulation. Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to demand that the whole world should worship him. And in the last part of the book, we have the Great Tribulation, second half of the 7 years, in which the vial judgments, V-I-A-L, or bowl judgments, are poured out upon the earth. And that concludes then in chapter 19 with Christ returning in glory and power and smiting the armies of Antichrist and the nations, and then Christ reigning for 1,000 years. In fact, in Revelation 20, it says they shall live and reign with him 1,000 years. At the end of 1,000 years, in chapter 20, we find there will be a resurrection of the unsaved, those who have rejected Christ as Savior, whose souls have been in Hades. They will be raised up and have to receive for the deeds done in the body. They will receive the degrees of punishment for their rejection of Jesus Christ and the life they've lived. They will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Chapter 21 and 22, the last two chapters of Revelation, tell us about the eternal state that follows the 1,000 years reign of Christ. The earth will be burned with fire. Peter tells us that in his epistle. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the redeemed of all ages, from Adam all the way down to the end of the millennial kingdom, they will reign with Christ in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity.
Thank you very much, John, for all that you've shared this morning. I really appreciate that. I believe that your organisation, the Herald of Hope, has got a website where there's a question and answer section. Is that right?
That's correct. Yes, it's www.heraldofhope.org.au, and that can be dialed up, and there's a lot of information there. We have charts and maps which make the Second Coming message very clear. We have literature, books there in PDF form available, can be downloaded, and it's all available to anyone who wishes.
Well, thank you very much for your time this morning, John.
Well, it's been a pleasure talking with you, Vince, and I trust that God will bless you in your ministry.
And I hope to line you up again for another interview, and we'll choose another subject, and then once I do that, I'll get back to you.
Good. It'll be my pleasure.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, brother. God bless.
Now, if you...